Let's get our Bibles out and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. We looked at this passage last week. I didn't quite finish it. And I would like to remind you that the last verse of this chapter says, "And Absalom came to Jerusalem." So we're in this period of life of David where after he had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, rebuked by Nathan, we find that David, I believe, entered into a spiritual lull in his life. He should have awakened, and he did repent, but there is something about David, especially in chapters 13 through 15, that it's as if he were not engaged as king, like he was in those first years when he won the kingdom in war and rebuilt the kingdom and established his own administration with his sons and his loyal followers. There's something missing here about David's spiritual alertness to what was going on in his own family, about Amnon and his designs for Tamar, about Absalom and his plan to kill Amnon. Wisdom that was given to David should have been at work, but we find that what David did in raising these sons and his daughter is that he did not restrain them or cross them in whatever they wanted to do. Now he, by the discipline of the Lord for his sins, he is experiencing God's discipline in his family. And so we see this neglect as a father playing out in his son's and his daughter's life to her destruction. Because he was not watching, he was not raising them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. And so this was the way that God disciplined David. And it's so sad. I keep reading these chapters to bring messages to you, and I'm just almost overwhelmed at times at the grief, the sorrow, the sin in David's family. But I believe that David began to see the light in chapter 15. At this time, Absalom had already put in the process of him becoming king over David. The last verse of chapter 14 says that Absalom came back to David and the king kissed Absalom. After 5 years of exile and ignoring him, David kissed him as if things were reconciled. And upon that knowledge of receiving Absalom back into the family, he took advantage of that blessing from David. And instead of serving David faithfully and building the kingdom, he began his strategy, his conspiracy to make himself king. And we saw in chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, that Absalom would place himself at the gate of Jerusalem, and when people had gone through the judges at the gates and not received what they thought was a righteous verdict of their concern, their suit, or their being betrayed by others, or whatever it may be, the king was the last place for judgment. And in that last place of judgment, Absalom caught the people before they went into David and said, "Your case is just. I'm sorry you're not getting justice from the king. I understand and sympathize with what you're going through. And if I were judge of Israel, I would be on your side." And then he took their hand and pulled them to himself and kissed them. And so Absalom won the hearts of the people of Israel through deceit, through undermining David, but he won their hearts. And we saw last week that we must be careful of those that flatter, of those that manipulate us in order to get their way with us. We may not see it on the surface that their own ambitions, their own desires are really at work deep in their hearts, but we must be careful not to succumb to this, and especially in America, I'm afraid this has been very widespread in the evangelical church. Pastors who know how to manipulate the emotions of the people and draw them into their loyalty, even though they're not teaching the truth. We must be careful who we listen to and build churches of sound doctrine and truth and teaching that follow Jesus Christ and his words. Paul told Timothy, if there's any problems in the church and disagreements, you should follow the words of the Lord Jesus and his apostles. And it's that teaching church that saves us from being deceived, both spiritually and even financially, as is happening all around the United States today. Nevertheless, in chapter 15, we see that Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel in verse 6. And it came about at the end of 40 years, verse 7, that Absalom said to the king. Now that phrase, 40 years, may mean at this toward the end of David's 40 years of kingship, or it may, in some manuscripts, it translates 4 years, which would indicate that Absalom did this for 4 years. He won the hearts of the people over 4 years. And whichever reading of the manuscripts is the right one, we have the truth of it, don't we? We still have the right one. So we're not to be discouraged by those kinds of things. Some have taken that verse to try to undermine the truth of Scripture, but they're not accurate about their explanations. But anyway, we find that Absalom said to the king in verse 7, please let me go and pay my vow which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron. Now here we're seeing more of Absalom's plot. And the plot was to deceive David, to give his blessing for him to go to Hebron to fulfill some vow that he made way back in Geshur. And his secret motive and his plan was to go to Hebron, where David was first crowned king, and to have himself proclaimed king in Hebron, seeming to have David's blessing in going there. Even it says in verse 11 that 200 men came from Jerusalem with Absalom. And it appeared that with David's approval and 200 men who says they went innocently, they did not know anything about this conspiracy. That Absalom manipulated people to appear to have the support of others. And we must be careful of that too. Sometimes there are those that go about in the church in a broad sense, or in a local church, that seem to claim the support of others in their sayings, in their teachings, in their persuasion with you, when it may not be true. In fact, Absalom relied upon the disobedience of the people of Israel to listen to him and be deceived. For the Bible says that the first one who comes and presents his case needs to be examined by a second one. And they weren't doing that. They were just taking his word. They weren't thinking, well, what's happening with David back in Jerusalem? And so by manipulation and deceit, Absalom gained the support of Israel and many in Judah, so that he arranged it when he was in Hebron, which was to the south, remember, in the area of the Dead Sea, that when the trumpet was sounded, he had people all throughout the 12 tribes to shout out, Absalom is king, and make it seem as if it was okay with David. So deceit in leadership, whether it's a secular king, whether it is in the local church, in the broader associations we may have, leadership must be examined, and we must be careful who we follow, but especially if you are joining into a local church, is the truth being spoken? Is there integrity in the lives of the pastors and deacons? We must be careful to whom we listen, and even on the radio, TV, and other media, to be exposed to many people, to us from many people, things that are not in line with the scriptures. And it's easy to be led astray, to be deceived away from the truth. And so we come to the scripture alone as our authority for faith and practice. And we look for churches that are built upon the scripture alone for faith and practice. And therefore, we have the hope and the assurance of God that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ, that we will grow in grace through the word. So one of the things in verse 12 that Absalom did was call Ahithophel the Gilonite. He was from Gilo, and he was the greatest counselor to David. And so somehow he got Ahithophel involved in this conspiracy. And before he was called himself king in Hebron, he brought Ahithophel from Jerusalem, from David, to himself in Hebron to make it look that his proclamation as king was really legitimate. And the greatest counselor and wise man in the country agreed that he should be proclaimed king. So all of this deceit, it was smoke and mirrors. It looked good, but if you examined it closely, you would see that Absalom was ambitious, he was deceitful, he was a liar, and his goal was to manipulate others to get his way. Let none of us be in that category, we said last week. But I want to pick it up now with David in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. This is we saw this last week, but I believe what's happening here is that David basically was awakened by God to his, whatever it was, lethargy, not taking hold of the kingdom, being afraid to apply the commandments of God to his own children, whatever it may have been. It was as if he was awakened when he heard that Absalom had been proclaimed king in Hebron. So verse 13, "Then a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us shall escape from Absalom. Go in haste, lest he overtake us quickly and bring us down calamity on us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' Then the king's servant said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses.' So the king went out, and all his household with him, but the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out, and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, that is in Philistia. They were Philistines. Passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you're a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you.' But Ittai answered the king and said, 'As the Lord lives, and as my king, my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Therefore David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men, that is, passed over the Kidron stream in the valley from Jerusalem. So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him, his whole family. He took with him to war. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now again, Zadok also came, and all the Levites with him, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. And the king said to Zadok, "Return the Ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, 'I have no delight in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him.'" The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I am going to wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." And that would be the fords of the Jordan River. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar returned the Ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him, each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Now someone told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness." It happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, and behold, Hushai the Archite met him with his coat torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, "If you pass over with me, then you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in times past, so I will now be your servant,' then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And are not Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? So it shall be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything that you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Father, we ask that you would teach us from these scriptures the truths that you wish to teach us, and that your Holy Spirit would apply to our mind and heart. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I told you last week that this section is so interesting because they are like many portraits of many different people. You learn their character. You learn how they looked upon David as king, how they looked upon God, whether or not their faith was a sincere faith or a manipulative faith, a false faith. And so when you go through this section, basically 13 through 18 and 19 even, you're looking at pictures that are about these different people from which we can learn. Some are examples of faith, some are not. David in spite of being the man after God's own heart, had fallen into terrible sin and spiritual lethargy for a long time. Even though he repented before the Lord soon after his sins against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, still it seems as if he were dull of hearing, dull of reading the word of God. He was not engaged in the kingdom like he had been. And as a result, Absalom got the upper hand. But now, when he finds out that Absalom has proclaimed himself king in Hebron, back in chapter 15, and he heard that the hearts of Israel with Absalom, here's what David did. There's no record of him saying, I am angry, may the Lord curse him. This grieves my heart. What has he done? He can't be my son and do things like this. It doesn't show that he had outbursts of anger because of Absalom's proclamation of kingship. And I think it's because David knew it was coming in the back of his head. He understood and it happened. But here's what happened. It's like the air was cleared. It's like a shock had come that God had brought him back to himself in his right mind. And he says to his servants in verse 14, arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us shall escape from Absalom. Go in haste, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. So here we see David responding to this hearing of Absalom as king with concern for his servants, the people, and the city. It's not about himself here. It's about them and their protection. And I believe he also, when he talks about striking the city with the edge of the sword, because Jerusalem had been chosen by God through David to be the place of the government and also of the worship at the temple, that David did not want to see God's city destroyed, the city of God, Jerusalem. This was the place where he had established the Ark of the Covenant to be the place of worship. And David as king moved from Hebron when he had defeated the armies of northern Israel and unified Israel in Jerusalem. And he did not want that to be destroyed. He was concerned for the city, concerned for others, not so much for himself. But from that point, we start to see how he treated, or some of his followers, and how he treated them in this crisis situation. And I think that's one of the things that struck me as I've read through these chapters over and over, that David, in this chapter, submitted to the discipline of the Lord in faith. He accepted the discipline of the Lord. It had come to its worst state, but David trusts in the sovereignty of God over this situation. And that'll come out in several verses in a little bit when I get to them. But notice the response of David's servants. He wants them to flee. In verse 15, the king's servants said to the king, behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses. And this is another theme that comes out in these chapters, that these people who loved God and loved David and believed he was God's king committed themselves to follow him and submit to him and protect him and be with him until death. Whatever he called them to do, they were willing to do. Even at the loss of their houses, their city, their crops, their animals, to follow him into a wilderness and live there, hand to mouth as it were, until God brought him back to Jerusalem, their heart was submissive to him. And I think it's a great illustration of what it means when we become believers in Christ. We're not only trusting in Him to atone for our sins through His blood and cover us with His righteousness by faith alone, to make us acceptable to God. We're not only trusting in Him for salvation at the beginning, but we're also submitting our wills to Him as Lord. Faith has an element of submission that has not often been recognized. And when we're bringing the gospel to someone or we're interviewing someone for church membership, we need to understand what they believe about Christ, what they have committed, what He's done for them in His salvation for them, but also do they have a heart that is willing to do whatever He says. For true faith works. Paul told the Galatians that faith works through love. We love God, we place our faith in Him, and therefore we work. If we do not work, either our faith is weak or false, or our love for God has grown dim or non-existent. Faith works. And that's what we see in these followers of David. Their loyalty was to him as king. They still believe God had chosen him to be king. They remember the wars that God brought them through with him as king, how he was a great administrator and king and built the kingdom of Israel from the Euphrates down to the Negev. And they saw upon him as a man after God's own heart that they could follow. But now, David has drawn back. But having heard about Absalom, it's as if God awakened him to the reality of things. And these followers of David committed themselves to him unto death, to follow him, to do whatever he told them to do. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll build your life on learning not only my grace and forgiveness and salvation, but you'll build your life on learning my commandments one by one and applying them to every area of your life. If you love me, you will guard, you will watch, you will keep my commandments. And so David was drawn back toward God, and the people committed themselves to him as we are to commit ourselves to Christ. It says in verse 16, the king went out and all his household with him, and he left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house, that is, I think, before they crossed the Kidron. And notice what verse 18 says. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before him. And I've always wondered, who are the Cherethites? Who are the Pelethites? And what does it mean, the Gittites? Well, they're all Philistines. This was the bodyguard of David since he came out of Gath when he sought refuge in Ziklag in Gath when Saul was trying to kill him. He gathered not only his own faithful men, his mighty men, but also 600 Philistines, saw the faithfulness of David and the character of David, and saw and compared that to their own Philistine king and committed themselves to follow him wherever he went, and they were still with him after all this time. The Cherethites were Philistines, and the Pelethites, some people think Pelethite is a corruption of Philistines, and the Gittites, which were from Gath in the Philistines. Then the king said to verse 19, and this is one of the people I want us to see for a moment here is a little mini picture here. Ittai the Gittite. He was from Gath. He was a Philistine. Later on, we find that David gave Joab and Abishai, both his nephews, charge of the army against Absalom, and the third part of the army he gave to Ittai the Gittite when he was trying to defeat Absalom. So Ittai was an important man to David. He was a warrior. He had followed him for many years. And David said, as we see here, "Why will you also go with us?" Verse 19. "Return and remain with the king, for you're a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your place." In other words, you don't have to be part of this fight. This is not really where you're from. You're not a Jew. He was obviously a follower of David and probably a follower of God at the temple by now. But he's saying, "I don't want you to die in this battle." He had compassion toward Ittai. He was concerned about his life and the life of these 600 men that had come out of Philistia and been his bodyguard, basically, while he was king. These were the ones protecting him. And so he says, "You need to go back to Jerusalem and with your little ones, return and take back your brothers too. Mercy and truth be with you," in verse 20. But notice what Ittai answered to the king in verse 21. "As the Lord lives," so he believed in the Lord, and "as my Lord the king lives," David was his king, "surely whatever my Lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Think of the loyalty and faithfulness of Ittai. And the rest of the wars of David until his death, we find Ittai being faithful to David, standing by there with him, helping him fight the fights he needed, being loyal to him to the very end. He kept his word, and so must we. We're in a spiritual warfare every day. If you're not thinking that way, you need to read the Bible. And you need to remember that we have an adversary that's very powerful, seeking to destroy us as he did Adam and Eve, seeking to shame God by the behavior of his people. And we're called to watch and pray that we enter not into those temptations. And we're to make that commitment when we come to Christ. And this is something, somehow it seems to be missed when it's so clear in Scripture that when you come to Christ as a Savior, you're submitting your life, your thoughts, your person, your will to Him as Lord of your life, to follow His teaching and commandments to the rest of your life until you die, every day in between. We're joining in the spiritual warfare with our King to bring souls that are condemned to hell for their sins into the kingdom of heaven. We're called to be a light of the world, a light in the darkness of truth and righteousness and goodness and love, even to our enemies, and bear witness to the Son of God who gave himself up for us upon a tree, when we deserve nothing but hell, to bring us everything, every blessing that God can give to the human being. It's that submission that all of life now has the touch and the directions of my King. That everything I'm living for now is ultimately to honor Him and obey Him and serve Him in any small way I can, because He has served me so greatly upon the tree. So we see in these loyal servants of David, in an earthly way, what faith is. Faith believes and faith submits. And it seeks to follow the Lord Jesus Christ every day and all day until the end of our life or He comes. So these little portraits we have are real people. And as 1 Corinthians 10 said, they're examples for us that we may learn and be faithful to God. So Ittai the Gittai, as the Lord lives, and as my Lord the King lives, so do you believe in God? Do you believe Jesus is King? Surely whatever my Lord the King may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. Therefore David said to Ittai, go and pass over. So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all his little ones who were with him. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice. And it really means the country around Jerusalem and those faithful Jews that believed David should be king, weeping around all the country, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over the way of the wilderness. So we have his servants being faithful to David. We have Ittai the Gittite pledging his faithfulness. And then something that's more or less unusual, it's unexpected when you read this. The priest Zadok and also Abishai, it says in verse 24, Zadok also came and all the Levites with him carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar came up until all the people had finished passing from the city. So the priest put in the poles to carry the Ark and lifted it out of the Holy of Holies in the temple and brought it out of the city as it was to be carried by the priest down the hill to Kidron and passed over. And here's how David responded to Zadok in verse 25. Return the Ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. You're beginning to see the return of understanding to David that all this has happened because God is faithful to his word. And that everything had happened from his sons and all the trouble and being now removed from his kingship and from the city of Jerusalem, as he saw all of this happening, he understood this was God's will for him. God was being faithful to what he promised back in 2 Samuel 12, where he said, I'm going to bring discipline upon you through your own family. And so we find that Zadok took the Ark of the Covenant with the priest carrying it. They were going into the wilderness with David, such was their loyalty to him. And in spite of his sins, they saw his level of repentance at the beginning and then kept following him. But David, there was something more important to David than David. There was the worship of God that God had established on the earth. There was the temple or the tabernacle. There was the Ark of the Covenant. There were the sacrifices. There was the place where God sat on the earth as his place to meet him. And the place where he was to be worshipped upon the earth. And David understood that that was more important than he was. And therefore, in all of this turmoil, all of this sadness, as we find they wept as they climbed up from the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives, weeping, barefooted, head covered, grieving over what he had done and grieving over the loss of Jerusalem, that David ensured that the worship of God was continued because he trusted in God more than himself. And he submitted to God's will instead of trying to overcome it or make God work for him through the ark. When you read the Psalms, you find David at times with his face turned toward the tabernacle, his face turned toward the worship place, toward Jerusalem, toward the Holy of Holies. When he was in the wilderness, he at one time turned toward the Ark of the Covenant, and he heard the words of God from that place, telling him to be faithful to the end, and God would bring him back. Anyway, return the Ark of the Covenant, verse 25. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and its habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him, because he believed God is good. God had been good to David. He was unchanged. He is still good to David. In spite of all this turmoil, in spite of all the betrayal that had happened in the background from his own family, his own son, God is good. And therefore, we find David giving a good confession. May his will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. I trust him. I believe he's over all of this for a purpose. And even though I'm now out of Jerusalem and out of the throne and away from the place I love in the tabernacle of worship, let him do to me as seems good to him. Do you have that submissive heart? Now, David wasn't perfect in this. He did not trust the Lord at some times in his life and the sovereignty of God. He didn't obey him as he should at times. But here, where everything's clear, where the very circumstances are calling him to follow the Lord or reject him, he says, let him do to me as seems good to him. In the circumstances of your life, they may be confused, they may be difficult, they may be oppressive even. You may be betrayed by a friend or a family member. As we saw last week, Jesus told the disciples, even members of your own family will betray you and reject you if you follow me. In all of those trials, we find David, the imperfect king and imperfect Christian, saying, whatever you want me to do, I will do. However you plan my life, I will accept and I will seek to follow you to the end. And then after that, the rest of the chapter is David saying to Zadok and Abiathar, your two sons, you go back to the temple, put it right back in the Holy of Holies, continue the worship of God there as God has ordained. And when your two sons, when you hear of what Absalom is planning to do, bring me notice through your two sons to the ford of the Jordan. And so they went back and continued the worship of God, but became a source in David's mind as a general of what is going on. And the two sons kept coming back to David toward the Jordan and telling him what Absalom was planning. And then the counsel of Ahithophel would be countered by them and also by Hushai, the Archite, the friend of David. And I'm going to pick up there next time. We'll look at Hushai the Archite, the friend of David, who came to him while David was climbing the Mount of Olives, weeping and groaning and covering his head barefooted in worship and in grief and in sorrow over his sins. Hushai the Archite comes to him. And how David treated him is also another example of how David had changed. He had awakened in his mind and noticed the people around him and sought to minister to them. He sought to minister to Hushai and also to tell Hushai, go back to Jerusalem, serve Absalom, and try to counter the counsel of Ahithophel. And he did. But nevertheless, we find David, as it were, coming to himself. And in all of this, he was trusting in the sovereignty of God. Now, I'm not going to go into it now, but I want you to look in 2 Samuel 16. And there was this guy named Shimei, who was from the tribe of Benjamin. And after David went over the mountain, Shimei, who was from Saul's, from the tribe of Benjamin, and from probably even Saul's family, threw stones at David and called him names and cursed him. And Abishai, the son of, this would be David's nephew, Abishai said, David, let me go cut his head off. And David said, no, you can't do that. And here's why in verse chapter 16, verse 11. Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. You think about that. Now, God doesn't curse and sin. But God removed his restraints from Shimei with all the hatred he had for David and all that Saul had happened to Saul, and he withdrew his hand from Shimei, and he threw stones at King David and cursed him. And David says, let him alone, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look upon my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way. You see what was happening? David believed in the sovereignty of God, and if even his enemies were unjustly accusing him and persecuting him and calling him names, he trusted that this was part of God's purpose and sovereignty in his life. Do you react to circumstances like that? I want to. I don't always. But God had so awakened David to his spiritual lethargy, to understand God is sovereign and God is good, that he could speak kindly about Shimei. And he treated Shimei kindly by restraining revenge upon him. You know what happened later? When David came into Jerusalem, Shimei repented and welcomed him there. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him, Proverbs says. And so we find David in his right mind again, pretty much. And all of these people that followed him still saw that he wanted to honor the Lord, so they gave their lives to him. And for many of them, it cost their lives. If that were a sort of a type or an example for us to follow, it would say to us, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For he's worthy. He's worthy of the most difficult circumstances and distresses we could have, to love him and honor him in the way we live, to trust him in our hearts when we're fighting against fear or grief or confusion or rebellion. His cross stands before us and it says, I am faithful and I am good. You can follow me and trust me. His empty tomb shows his power, that he's alive and continuing to rule and to reign over everything in our lives, so we can trust him and develop the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. So let us go to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Let us tell him every day, I will do whatever you command me to do. I trust you, I love you, and I want to follow you. Give me the strength and increase my faith that I might live for your glory among all those around me. Let's pray. Lord, help us to repent of those things that have come to our minds that we have not been faithful. We have dropped the ball in faithfulness or witness or patience and kindness and forgiveness and love. Help us to repent of those things and remember who we serve. Help us to remember who we serve, the better King, the better David, the better Lord, the better Savior. Help us to live by faith in this truth every day, that we can become more and more faithful in Christ's light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.